Man, welcome, welcome, welcome to 318 Live. We are the city's young adult ministry. And tonight, I think we are wrapping up our series called Cultured. Can I tell you this? Though you already know, this has been an amazing series. This has been one of my favorite, most impactful series that I have ever preached in my life. Can I tell you this? I have never in all of my days preached an 8-week series, but you guys have stuck this thing out for 8 weeks and we've grown every week because it's just been good stuff. What we're doing is we're learning how to operate in the culture of heaven on earth. We're learning how to bring the attitudes and the postures and the lifestyle of heaven to earth. We are learning how to be cultured. So tonight is our last culture teaching, and its roots grow deep into the core of 318 Live's identity. Tonight, I want to talk about unity. We are the city's young adult ministry, and unity is the only way that this ministry will work. What I love is that we have decided to celebrate our differences and talk about what unites us rather than what divides us. Can I tell you what unites us? It is the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? We come here. So, y'all, where's my black church at? I tell y'all this every week. Y'all, I'm trying to preach up in here. Come on. White people, if you're going to act white, don't even come back. Come on. Get some soul up in you. Fry some chicken. Do something. Go to Whataburger after. Lord Jesus, help me, Lord. These people, help me, Lord. These people. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Let me tell you this. Earlier this year, one of my best friends was talking to me, and he said, hey, I was praying for you. And he said, I think the Lord gave me a passage of scripture for you. And I was like, oh, cool. And I was with him. I was like, cool, dude. I was like, why don't you just text it to me later? Yeah, just send me the scripture. You know, it's like that friendly pastor thing to do. Like, yeah, man, send me the scripture. Yeah, come on. And so anyways, we kept walking and we're just hanging out. We haven't seen each other in a while. And then he said, you know what? I think I'm going to read you this scripture. And he takes out his phone and he begins to read this passage of scripture that I'm about to read to you. This was in January. And as he was reading it, I felt the Lord just fall on me. And it's like my heart started burning and my entire body was just, and I looked at him and I said, Trey, I said, that really was from God. I said, the Lord really did give you that scripture for me. I said, I don't know what just happened, but I feel like the Lord just did something in my heart through this passage of scripture. And so I want to read it to you right now. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 9. It says this. It says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But if someone who falls alone is in trouble, likewise, two people lying close can keep each other warm. Amen. And this next part is really a declaration to the Lord. I'm like, but God, how can one be warm alone? You know what I mean? I mean, it's summer now, but winter's coming. If you receive that, just lift your hand to the Lord today. Warm beds all over the building. Verse 12, it says this. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not as easily broken. Can I tell you this? You weren't designed to live alone. You weren't designed to do this thing by yourself. You were designed to succeed, to conquer, to stay warm with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Through the body of Christ. Can I tell you this? Let's talk now, because I'm going to tell you how this applies to our ministry, and I think it applies to my life. Maybe this year is my year. I don't know. Name it, claim it. Jesus' name. Amen. Whoa. Yo, the Lord is just working in the crowd today. Thank you, Jesus. Let me tell you this. We are a ministry of unity. Our ministry is a triple braided cord, helping one another succeed and conquer. And throughout this past, from January, whenever Trey read this scripture over my life, until now, we've been working together with our team. We've been working together with our creative internship to study our ministry. Because it's not like we can call very many other ministries and say, hey, what do you do? In fact, a lot of times we get calls from people all around the country and they say, hey, we hear you're multi-denominational, we hear you're multi-church, we hear you've been around for this long, how do you do that? How do you do that? Can I say, well, we didn't. I said, the Lord definitely did. We didn't decide to start this. The Lord gave us a word. We just agreed with what God said, and this is what's happened. So people are always asking, how do you do that? Because people see the fruit of unity, but many times they're not willing to fight the process of unity. And that's what we've done. We have fought for unity. We've had people come in here through the years and they've tried to be divisive. We've had people come in and they try to say this or try to say that and try to, you know, do this. And it never really lasts long. And it never really works because we're standing on a word from God and a promise from the Lord. Our ministry is a triple braided cord. And so over the course of this past semester, we studied our ministry and we studied it a lot and did some research and said, how can we help people better? How can we better serve young adults? How can we embrace what God has put in our lap, and how can we further this? How can we almost create a science about what we're doing, although you cannot systematically do ministry? You've got to spiritually do ministry. It's very entangled. It's not like a business. It's like a relationship that you have to keep organized. It's very interesting. So we decided that it was time to change our logo, because over the past few years, you know, we've kind of had more of a juvenile young adult ministry, but we said, you know, we're kind of moving in a more mature direction. Our audience is getting older. I'm growing up. You guys are growing up. We're experiencing different things, and so we need to kind of brand ourselves a little differently. And so we've got an updated logo, and that's our new 318 Live logo. I want to point something. Yeah, you can give a hand. Hey, that's the team. The three strikes right there, that's our triple braided cord. 318 Live, it's a triple braided cord, but we also have a logo that can stand alone. That never stands alone. They shouldn't have put that up there. Next one. The one with the young adult. Yeah, no, not that one either. It's all right. Hey, it's okay. Yeah, that's the one that stands alone. The three strikes, the city's young adult ministry surrounding it. That logo can be used by itself. That logo is going to be put on hats. It's going to be put on circle stickers. It's stamped on the back of our new Connect cards. That's who we are now. We are the city's young adult ministry. We are a triple braided cord. We are not easily broken. We are here to help people succeed. We are here to stand back to back. We're here to conquer. We're here to stay warm through the fire of the Holy Spirit. And so along with that, we're updating our website. Now, I know our website hasn't been super interactive in the past years. It's been more informational. But now what we're doing is we're adding a lifestyle blog to our website. And basically all that means is we want to step beyond the realm of just helping you spiritually, though spiritually is very important. We want to help you become a better young adult. We want to teach you how to be responsible with your finances. We want to teach you how to date and marry well. We want to teach you how to make popsicles in the summertime, how to do iced coffee pour-overs, how to do a good road trip with your friends. We want to teach you how to build community better, how to live a better life as a young adult. And all that's going to be in our lifestyle blog that we're updating weekly. We're also, we've been piloting the 318 update, and now it's being tweaked a little bit. The 318 update is an extension of our blog, but it's also information for the upcoming week. So if you want to get in on our 318 update that comes out every Monday at 7:15 a.m., then text 318 update and your email address. Don't just text 318 update. That won't do anything. Text 318 update and your email address to 313131, and we will get you signed up for our email list. And I just want to give you a sneak peek of what next week has for you. We've designed some summer iPhone backgrounds for you guys to have. So if you want to live the adventure, that's our summer series. That's our logo, other logo. Make sure you pour great again. Look, our logo, you can turn it into a pineapple if you want to. It used to be white, and it had that on top. This one was like, is that marijuana? And I was like, no, that would be a pineapple. But you're at the right place. Welcome to church. So anyways, if you want, this is just a glimpse of the ones that we've got coming out next week. So you can subscribe to our email and get those in your inbox next week. You can text 3131. And then 318 update, no spaces, and your email address. Also, this last semester, we kind of low-key piloted some life groups. And so we're going to launch full-fledged our life groups this summer. Do you have the schedule up there? We had a lot of graphics that we had to go through. So if we don't have the schedule, it's okay. That's not the schedule. Let's look at that quote from Louis Fertitta, though. My life group has taught me that through awkward moments with God and real conversations, that life change can happen. Amen. Louis Fertitta, you're a pioneer. That's okay. You guys can just turn off the screen if we're not going to have the schedule coming up. But also, the last thing that we changed. Yeah, do we have the schedule or no? No schedule. Okay, also the last thing that we're changing is our 318 internship. In the past, our 318 summer internship has been full-time, Monday through Thursday. We've worked long hours. We accomplished a lot. But since we are getting older and since our ministry is maturing, we've actually changed the way that we do the internship to accommodate people with jobs, to accommodate people who have to work for a living, who can't just give, you know, all week to the ministry. And so what we're doing is we're doing a Monday-only internship. And it's going to be either from 3 or 3:30 until after service. If you're interested in being part of our new internship, then I want you to come to the meeting afterwards, even if you didn't fill out an application. Come to the meeting. You'll get more information. We also decided to double our capacity since we're cutting our time literally, in a fourth, basically. But we're going to double our capacity for the amount of interns that we're taking. We've completely redone how we're going to do Mondays. It's going to be amazing. I don't want to give you too much, so come to the meeting if you're interested. And that's all that we have coming up this summer for 318 Live. Can we give a hand to the team, the guys who put this together, who helped us strategically think through this? We're really excited for the future of 318 Live, and we want you to be involved. I've got a quick story for you. I remember a few years ago, I was, anyone ever played Church League softball? Let me start off with that. Oh yeah. Well, let me tell you this. Whenever I was a youth pastor, let's just say my kids were not notorious for being athletic. Let's just say that the kids in my youth group, they looked great. Phenomenal style, you know, skinny jeans, flannel, anyway, all this stuff. So, you know, they were kind of hipsters. Like, let's just be real, they were hipsters. But we had athletic friends, though. We were friends with Calvary Baptist Church. I was pastor at River Park, their student ministry. So it was River Park Student Network and Calvary Baptist Church. And they used to say this. They said, you know, Calvary bench presses and River Park French presses. And it was true because, like, they were like, we got the weight room, like, we got all this stuff, yeah. And they're all, like, big, beefed up guys. And we're like, guys, what size are these? You know, and, I mean, you know, we're, like, making coffee. We still make coffee. Anyway, like, you already had it. You love it. It's amazing. It's a great relationship. I was getting made fun of by some other youth pastors in town. Not Eddie. It was someone else. I was getting made fun of, and they're like, hey, Daniel, why doesn't your youth group ever play church league stuff? And I was like, really? Like, is this a real question? Why don't you go back to college and answer this yourself? You know, like, obviously my kids aren't athletes. And they're like, oh, Daniel, you scared? Like, you're just scared we're going to beat you? Like, come on. They're like, we got a church league softball coming up. And I was like, all right. was like, I got church league softball. Let me tell you what I did. I didn't get up in front of my youth group and be like, hey, guys, we're going to play church league softball. You can sign up with Miss Christie whenever you leave and all this stuff. No, that's not what I did. I walked around to the athletic kids and I said, I said, you got a glove? They said, what? I said, you good? Right, I said, meet me at Brantley Park, 3:30 tomorrow. I was like, what am I doing? I said, just show up in athletic shorts. Go buy some. And you know, I was friends with some of the kids at Airline, and so I literally went through, I'm going to be honest, I went through and I recruited my team. And I was like, son, you ever heard of Jesus? They said, who? I said, you want to play softball? So anyways, I put together a team, and let me tell you this, I'm gonna make a long story short. We were good. Y'all, our team was good. And so, thank you, Coach Gordy. Y'all saw him smash that girl with the moon pie in the face. Sorry about you. Yeah, you would have hated our church league softball team. We'd have killed you. So anyways, this is what happened. I got my team together and said, all right, guys, come on. I don't know anything about baseball. I said, okay. I said, let's talk. I said, this is my only rule. I said, I've got one rule. I said, I don't care how good you are. I don't care what you know. I don't care anything about this. I said, I have one rule. And if you don't follow this one rule, you're off the team. They're putting up their dip and stuff like that. I was like, it's not that. It's not the dip. It's not the dip. I said this. I said, every time someone gets up to bat, you've got to cheer your head off. And I said, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to yell compliments at them, at our team, not their team. I said, I don't even care what you say. It don't even matter to me. I said, tell them their butt looks good. I don't care. I don't care what you say. I just want you to yell a compliment at them. Like, girl, your car looks real nice. Like, say, what you listening to? You sound, you know, what? I don't care. Just say something. Do it. And I said, hey, whenever we're in the field, I said, after every pitch, I said, you got to say something. I said, talk to each other. Talk to the pitcher. We just need to talk a whole lot. We need to just have this. So anyways, long story short, we get to the last game of the season. We're undefeated. We're playing, might have been Asbury Methodist. And they were also undefeated. So their coach shows up, and he looks a little different from me. He's wearing, he had metal cleats, baseball socks, baseball pants, like a D2 jersey from some school that he played at, a clipboard, backwards hat, and a can of dip. And I was wearing flip-flops, turquoise swimming shorts, and they were inappropriate, too. A tank top, a fedora like Ray-Bans, and I had the batting lineup on my iPhone. I was like, all right, you guys ready to play? You know, so anyways, we get together. Long story short, like, we are, they are way more athletic than us. I'm pretty sure that their entire team played for Parkway's varsity team. Like, these guys were so athletic, and you know, like I said, we had some work to do. But we had some great charisma. We were like, yeah, blah, blah, blah. We would just yell things. I remember Jamie was up there. I don't know if he was batting or pitching, but I was just like, come on, go get a snack machine. And I'm like, what did you just call? I just called him Snack Machine. I don't know why. So for a while, we called Jamie Snack Machine. And he's in the Cubs hat. So you can call him Snack Machine, too, if you would like. So anyways, we get to the last inning. We are 1 point ahead of them. And lo and behold, well, because they were athletic enough to, even though we were crushing their spirits, they were still crushing the ball. It's their turn to bat again, and I noticed that they were at the top of their batting lineup. And I was like, this guy just batted last inning. I said, you guys are cheating because you think you're about to get beat by some dude in a tank top and turquoise inappropriate shorts. And so I remember I was like, man, I was pretty upset. I was like, they are straight up cheating. I swear, if we lose, I'm going to approach them. I'm a stickler for the rules. I would have made a fantastic Pharisee. And so anyways, so they get up there, first shot. Hits a line drive to our first baseman. He's like, bah, catches it like that. And they're like, dude, he's out. So we're like yelling. It's like, great. Guy cusses out our first baseman. He's like, Harrison, he plays base here sometimes. He's like, oh my gosh, did you hear what that guy said to me? I said, shut up. We're about to beat the athletes. Shut up. We'll talk about it later. Shut. And so anyways, the next guy gets up to bat, and he's... Guy, we're supposed to be batting boy, girl. The next guy gets up to bat. By the way, the best three guys they have bat this inning. The next guy gets up to bat, and he hits like a solid grounder to second base. Ellis Rock downs, boom, catches it, throws it to first, out. There's two outs. I'm like, oh my gosh, we're about to straight up beat these guys. I can't even believe it. This is incredible. How do my shorts look? Photos and stuff like that for the gram. And so anyways, this last guy gets up. He is furious. He is absolutely furious because this group of like misfit hipsters has absolutely stomped all over his dignity. And he gets up there, and I'm sorry if you're in this room. We love you, Cliff. No, I'm joking. We love you. You're welcome here. I don't know who it was, actually. And so anyways, he gets up to bat, and he... outfield. I'm like, that's a home run. Easily, that's a home run. Well, remember that unsaved kid that I told you about that I recruited? He played center field. And so this is what he did, because the grass is a church, so there's no fence. The grass is a home run. And so my boy runs back to the grass line. I mean, this is how high the ball went. He runs back to the grass line. He stands right at the edge. He puts his glove in the air. And he jumps, catches the ball, falls into the grass, and we're like, and then he comes up with the ball, and we're like, oh my gosh, and we're just like going crazy, and like, you know, they lost their salvation, but no, I'm joking, that didn't happen, but we did barter on, it was great. And it was so exciting because a bunch of people who never should have accomplished anything came together and accomplished something great. Can I tell you this? Unity will lead you to victory. Unity will lead you to victory. When you find yourself unifying with the right people, going the right direction, you will find yourself winning in life. The only way that we can reach our city for Jesus is if we are unified as bodies of believers. What can we do if churches and believers are tearing each other down? Nothing. Can I tell you, the only way we can bring heaven to earth is if we are in agreement about seeking God's face. And I don't care what it looks like as long as it's Him. Amen? Okay, Matthew 12, 25 through 29, it says this. Jesus had just cast out a demon and healed a man who couldn't speak. It says Jesus knew their thoughts. The Pharisees were looking at Him, accusing Him of being satanic. Jesus knew their thoughts and replied, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. Any kingdom, even the kingdom of God, divided by civil war is doomed. A town or a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided and fighting against himself. His own kingdom will not survive. And if I am empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcist? They cast out demons too, so they will be condemned for what you have said. But if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man like Satan and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. Can I tell you this? Any kingdom divided will not stand. Any kingdom divided will not stand. Any relationship divided will not stand. Any church divided will not stand. Any town, any family, any nation divided will not stand. Straight from the words of Jesus. Verse 28 says, But if I am casting out demons, if I'm doing the work of heaven by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God, then the culture of heaven is among you. Then it's coming down. Doing the works of God through the Spirit of God ushers in the kingdom of God. Can I tell you this? We are in this thing together to do the works of God by the Spirit of God to bring down the presence and the kingdom of God. We've got to be cultured in the ways of heaven. If we want to operate in the culture of heaven, then we have to be united with the Spirit that is in heaven. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says this. It says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." Then listen to what he says. He's begging, literally begging the church at Ephesus. He's like, "Look, I am begging you, please lead a life worthy of your calling. You have been called by God. I can turn this to you. Please, 318 Live, please live a life worthy of your calling, for each and every single one of you in this room have been called by God." And this is what he recommends. He says, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all." That's what he says after he says, "Live a life worthy of the calling." He goes straight from spiritual to relational. If you want to live a life worthy of the calling, then you've got to be humble, gentle, kind, patient. You've got to make allowances for each other's fault. Let me tell you this. If you are prideful, staunch, an impatient person who is critical of others and gossips about other people, you will create a divided church and you will not experience the blessings of God. It is impossible to experience the blessings of God when you are operating in that lifestyle. What I love about Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 6 is it says this. It says, "Be and make a lot." This is what it says. It says, "Be humble, be gentle, be patient." And it says this, "Make allowances for each other's fault. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit." And then he tells you why. Can I tell you this? Be and make. Be and make. Can I tell you, unity is first about who you are and second about what you do. You have got to be a person of the culture of heaven before you can make the realities of heaven visible in your life. You've got to be, and then you've got to make. We cannot be divisive. We cannot be prideful. We cannot be arrogant. We cannot be impatient. We have got to bind ourselves together with love and allow the kingdom of God to be among us. If we drop down to verse 11 in Ephesians 4, it says this. It says, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave the church." Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for giving us gifts. We need this, apparently. "The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers." It says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. God has given us gifts to the church because without them, we will live immature lives. We cannot be immature. We've got to be mature so we can have the completion of God's standards in our lives. Let me tell you this. This is a verse that not many people know what it means. Like, a lot of people are aware of it. Like, you know, I've read that before, yeah. You've read it because Ephesians is only 6 chapters. You wanted to feel good about yourself, so you read it. And even if you got 2/3 of the way through, you got to this verse. But it says this. It says that Christ gave the church 5 gifts. This is what it is. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And they are to equip you. To equip you to do the work of the church. Guess who doesn't do the work of the church by themselves? Just because you're on staff at a church doesn't mean it's your burden to carry the kingdom of God to the world. In fact, being on staff at a church means it's your job to equip the body to carry the kingdom of God to the world. Now, doesn't that make a lot more sense? I'm going to explain something to you that you might not have ever heard before. You might want to take notes, or it'll be on podcast. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Many of us are very confused about what that means for the body of Christ and what these individual units actually do. Can I tell you this? Every person, every single person, has been hardwired by God to have a burden and a grace in one of these five areas. Does not mean you have the office of an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. It says you have a burden and a grace to operate in one of these areas. Let me tell you, each of them has a burden. Let me tell you what the burdens are. The apostle's burden is the presence of God. The prophet's burden is God's voice. The evangelist's burden is God's son. The pastor's burden is God's people. And the teacher's burden is God's word. Each of them believe that their burden is the answer to humanity. Let me tell you why. There is problems. Humanity is going crazy. There's addictions. There's deaths. There are all this stuff. Each of them have a different answer for the solution. All of them are right, but they are different. So here's what it is. The apostles say people just need God's presence. If people could just get in God's presence, then their issues would be solved. The prophet says people just need to hear God's voice. If people could hear God's voice, then they would know what to do, they could obey it, and the problems for humanity would be solved. The evangelist says people just need to know Jesus. Whenever you know Jesus, all your problems go away. Like, not literally, but it says you just need to know Jesus. There's lost people out there. We got to get them saved. Humanity's problem is that there's 7 billion unsaved people out there. The evangelist says we've got to let people know that Jesus is the answer for humanity. The pastor said that the people need to be taken care of. We got to take care of the people. The people are hurting. We got to take care of them. That's the answer for humanity. The teacher says this: people just need to know what's in the Bible. If they know what's in the Bible, we'll be good. The answer to all their problems are written in the Bible. Who is right? All of them. You want to know how churches get divided? Because they believe that one burden is superior over the other. They look at you, you have a different burden, and they begin to divide the church. You know, he preaches really good. He knows the scriptures really well. I'll give it to you, but man, the presence of God isn't there. They must be wrong. You know, that you go to the church and the presence of God is just, man, you can feel the presence of God, but you know, the pastor, he uses like one piece of scripture for his message. He's not even teaching the Bible. They're not of God. Or, you know, I went to this church over here, and let me tell you this. The pastor preached such a great message on receiving Jesus, but no one's really being taken care of in the church. They're not even doing church right. The body was not meant to function with one burden and grace. It was meant to function together for the profit of all. We are not a ministry that is looking to highlight a single office or a single gift that God has given. I want people in here who are burdened for God's presence. I want people in here who are burdened for God's voice. I want people in here who are burdened for God's people. I want people in here who are burdened for the lost. I want people in here who are burdened for the Word of God. We've got to have all of you. Everyone has a burden. And you are doing the church an injustice when you take your gifting and your burden and your grace and say, well, they don't do it right, I'm going over here. And that's what we do. We have a church of apostolic people over there. We call them Pentecostal. We got a group of prophets over here. We call them crazy. We got a group of evangelists over here. We say they're really good at outreach. We got a group of pastors over there. There's only 6 people in the church. They're all taken care of, though. You know what I mean? And then we got some guy who can preach the word really well. And usually that's what will happen. Usually people will gather around a teacher and they'll miss another part of the body because they did not embrace the gifts that God gave the church. The body of Christ has been divided for years because people have different burdens and think that another burden's wrong. It's not, it's different, and the body of Christ needs them all. These people equip others to do God's work and build his kingdom. I'm ending on this. Ephesians chapter 4, dropping down to verse 14. This is what it says. It says, then we will no longer be immature like children. Whenever we can love one another, whenever we can share, whenever we can be humble, whenever we can be gentle, whenever we can be loving, whenever we can be a diverse church, whenever we can have all of the gifts of God, whenever we do this, whenever love is the reason, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us into lies so clever that they sound like truth. Instead, and this is where we're heading, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. You want to know why you guys fit together so perfectly? Because you're all different. You all have a different burden. You all come from a different church. You all come from a different denomination, but we're united under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It says, as each part does its own special work, check this, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy, growing, and full of love. You know, I'm growing a garden, and I really am finished. I'm growing a garden right now, and it's an above-the-ground garden, and I've got some pretty big sections, and I'm going to let you know. I'm growing tomatoes, bell peppers, jalapenos, onions around the perimeter, squash, and zucchini. Did I miss anything? Rum? Got it. I'm growing a garden, and so we've been growing this garden for about 3-4 weeks now. And every day, it's a family affair too. Like every day, all the roomies, we're out there peeping the garden like some dudes. We're like, yeah, look at them tomatoes today, looking good. Little baby's gonna perk up here in a little bit. We're gonna have us some good old tomatoes. Gonna make me some hot sauce. You know, that's gonna be good, you know? And we'll come out and like, oh yeah, look at that squash. Squash looking real good. And so we're like, yo, here's the thing. It's like, instead of a dog, we got a garden. I'm like, yo, did you water the garden today? You did? Okay, good. Send out in the group text, hey guys, I had to leave early, so we'll make sure we water the garden. And that's what we're doing. We're like growing this thing together. Freaking produce stand up in the house. 928 Pullman Road. I'll sell you some produce when I got some. A few days ago, we noticed something. We kept going out there, and we had a few individual plants that were like growing really well, and they, you know, there were some vegetables on it. We were pretty pumped, and my dad told me, my dad's the one who helped us plant it, and my dad said, now these things will just like double in size overnight, so you got to check them every day. He just thinks I'm going to be irresponsible, not going to happen. He's like, you got to check them every day. And you're like, go out there, check them every day, make sure, blah, blah. So I'm checking them every day, and it stopped. And we're out there, and we're looking at it, and we're like, what happened? Like, this bell pepper ain't getting any bigger. The squash ain't getting any bigger. It's like for a week, you know, my dad says it's supposed to like double overnight. I'm like, what happened? Every day we've been checking this thing and nothing's changing. Nothing changed. I called my dad and I was like, Dad, I don't know what to do. And I sent him a picture. I'm like, what do I do? And it kind of looks like the bottom of my bell pepper plant is kind of turning yellow, like it's dying. And I'm like, I was like, Dad, I'm watering this dude. Okay. I am watering it. We're keeping out the weeds. Like, we're taking care of it, Dad. I don't know what's happening. It's like the end of my squash are like turning brown. And I'm like, yo, what's going on? It looked so good a few days ago. It was growing great. And so my dad's asking me all these questions. And he said, okay. He said, well, have you put any like plant food in it, like some Miracle-Gro or something? And I was like, Dad, you never told me to put Miracle-Gro in it. He said, oh man, that explains it. He said, every 2 weeks, you're supposed to put Miracle-Gro in it, and because it's above the ground soil. And because it's in a container, it doesn't draw nutrients from the ground, and you're going to have to put the nutrients in there by hand. And it made me think, this whole time, the soil is doing its job. The water is doing its job. The plant is doing its job. The sun is doing its job, and nothing's growing. And it's because I wasn't doing my job. Everything stopped growing because I wasn't doing my job. Can I tell you, that's how the church is. You will stop growing if you stop doing your job. The church will stop growing if you stop doing your job. The kingdom of God in our city will stop growing if you neglect to do your job. Some of us are cutting corners in the body of Christ. We're cutting corners. We're allowing sin into our life when we should not. We are overindulging in things that we should be controlled in. We are being disobedient. We're taking the easy way out. We're letting everyone else serve. We're letting everyone else worship. We're letting everyone else carry the load. And the body of Christ will deteriorate if you don't do what God has called you to do. In Ephesians 4:1. It says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord. It says, I beg you, if we're going to grow, I'm begging you. It says, lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. He says, lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. You know, in the original language, it could be better translated. It says, live a life worthy of your salvation, for you have been saved by God. Live a life that actually looks like you know Jesus. Like, live a life that makes it look like you actually know the Lord, that He actually saved you, that you've actually been exposed to the truth. And I think about that word worthy. Y'all know back in the day how they used to have like the justice scales? And this is what they would do. They would put a standard on one side of the scale, and then they would put whatever the other thing is on the other side just to see how much you're getting. So it could be the same thing every time. And so, you know, they would have like the standard over here, and then they would have like, I don't know, like gold nuggets or something. And they're like, okay, you know, that's fair. Or they would have like parsley or something like that, or I don't know, like chicken breast. I don't know what it is. They would have these justice scales to determine the worth, and there would be the standard, and then there would be the variable. This is what the text is saying. He says, live a life worthy of the standard of salvation, for you have been called by God. You have been saved by God. Your life is put up against the text of the Bible. And for some of you guys, we're cutting corners. And so this is what you do. You want to take some scripture out. You want to tear some pages out of the Bible so your life will match what you believe. Or maybe some of you guys, you know, you're on the other spectrum and you're like super religious and you're trying to add. You're trying to add things in the text. You have to do this. You have to do this. You have to do this. You're trying to add things to the text to elevate yourself for others to see. But God says this. He says, just live a life worthy. And if you want to live a life worthy of this word, worthy of my death on a cross, then you got to love each other. You got to forgive one another. You got to make allowances for each other's faults. You've got to each play your part in the body of Christ. You've each got to carry your weight. And if we can be, and if we can make, then we're going to grow into completion. And so I want you guys to stand tonight. And this is what I want to ask you. I want to ask you that tonight, are you living a life of unity? And maybe you feel like unified with the people around you, but you're not unified with the Word of God. You're living a life that doesn't balance out. You're living a life that doesn't make sense.